Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and today we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. We'll be taking a look at Jeremiah chapter 23, which I'll read in a few moments. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Right now, Hollywood is burning. Powerful men, big names like Harvey Weinstein, Dustin Hoffman, and Kevin Spacey are shaking in their boots at the mere words of even relatively unknown actors. Big studios and powerful agencies, they're all nervous about the future. But what's happening? It's more than Netflix. This time, what has them all scared is not something that is based on a true story, but the truth itself. The truth is being revealed. These particular men have been accused of using their fame, their power, their wealth, and status to exploit and harass, to abuse and assault those they should be helping, those they should be mentoring, those they should be working alongside. What is perhaps most shocking is the widespread nature of this behavior. These men seem to only be the tip of the iceberg. It seems that throughout this industry, there are powerful individuals exploiting vulnerable people. And it's a big deal in Hollywood, but while it is a big deal in Hollywood, it would be naive of us to think that this is just a Hollywood problem. In recent days, it's come to light that even Ivy League schools are experiencing the aftershocks of what some have called the Me Too movement. Long-tenured professors are now being accused of exploiting students, too. And of course, Washington, D.C. has long dealt with this issue, too. Sadly, even religious communities and Christian churches have been led by sexual predators. Now, our culture sees all of this as further examples of how power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. They point out that where power increases or remains unchecked, well, corruption swells all the more. Yet, in this firestorm, it has become quite evident that even powerful individuals and groups are threatened by one thing: the power of the truth. After all, it was the truth, not physical retaliation or even legal action, that sparked these flames. It was the truth, the reality of what happened outside of the view of the camera, outside of the public's eye, that fell these Hollywood giants. These victims came forward and they clearly, plainly, painfully described what happened to them. And we've seen that the truth is incredibly powerful. The actions and behavior of men like Harvey Weinstein and Kevin Spacey, these things are repulsive and exploitative. I only wish they were new. See, as Jeremiah speaks for the Lord, he identifies an abuse of power going on in his day and age. And while the details are different, the effect is the same. We read now from Jeremiah chapter 23. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteous shepherd. See, as God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord is talking about two groups. First, he's talking about the kings of Judah, and he's comparing them with a king who is to come. See, the Lord had put men on the throne of David to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. That's how God describes it in Psalm 78. And for years, in the time of Jeremiah, these men had been anything but good shepherds. They had invited idols into their land and even constructed altars to pagan gods in the Lord's temple. This kind of idolatry was offensive, repulsive to the Lord. Think about how insulting it is to praise an idol, nothing at all, instead of the Lord in his house, in the land that he gave to your forefathers. But did you notice that the Lord does not air this grievance here in this chapter? Did you notice why he says woe to these shepherds? It's because shepherds like King Zedekiah, who was reigning around this time, were destroying and scattering the sheep of the Lord. Now, how is he doing this? One way that Zedekiah was destroying the sheep of the Lord was active. Zedekiah had been doing some palace improvements. He had added some spacious upper rooms, large windows, and cedar paneling. He decorated everything in red. And the Lord mentions this in chapter 22 of Jeremiah. Now, the Lord's issue was not with the color scheme. God didn't prefer the smell of rich mahogany to cedar. But this palace was being built by unrighteousness and injustice. King Zedekiah made his own people work for nothing. And the Lord says in Jeremiah 22:17 that his eyes and his heart were set on dishonest gain. He was actively destroying the sheep. But the second way that he was destroying the sheep was by what he was not doing. See, God had commanded all the kings of Judah to do what is just and right, to protect the vulnerable, people like orphans and widows and foreigners, to do not shed innocent blood, rescue those who have been robbed. But Zedekiah ignored those charges. He did not do anything the way the Lord commanded him. Instead of taking care of the Lord's sheep, he took advantage of them. So now God was going to take Zedekiah off the throne. See, as the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is bearing down on Judah. Soon he would besiege Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was scared. So he sent some messengers to Jeremiah to find out if the Lord would deliver them again, as he had for Hezekiah with Sennacherib. This time God said no, more than that, really. In Jeremiah 21, the Lord says, I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and a mighty arm. I will strike down all who remain in the city. The Lord promised that Nebuchadnezzar would destroy Jerusalem with fire. Some would be killed, some would flee for their lives, others would be carried off into captivity. In this way, the sheep would be scattered. Now, as we consider this in light of our celebration of the Lutheran Reformation, we see that in Luther's day, the sheep of the Lord's pasture were suffering too. There were powerful men who used their wealth to intimidate, their status to exploit, their power and their position to silence, oppress, and abuse the very people they should have been helping, serving, and caring for. The Roman Catholic Church emphatically warned people about the seriousness of sin, but their solution to that sin was anything but biblical, anything but God's way. They told the people that God's forgiveness depended upon the worthiness of their repentance. So with every sin, a person worried more and more. Have I gone to enough masses? Have I enumerated all my sins? Have I said enough prayers? Have I done enough good works? course, for these burdened souls, the Roman Catholic Church provided a solution. They said, confess your sins to a priest, and by this indulgence, which assures you that the Pope has forgiven your sins. Now, many saw this as nothing more than a shameless cash grab, but Dr. Martin Luther saw a bigger problem, something spiritual, not economic. As Luther studied the Word of God, it became more and more clear to him that salvation was not for sale. So Luther expressed his concerns publicly through these 95 theses that he posted on the door of the castle church at Wittenberg. Little did he know what an impact the truth of God's Word would have on the world around him. See, today we celebrate the work that the Lord did through Dr. Martin Luther, but we need to be careful here. See, it's easy for us to label rich and powerful Hollywood executives as disgusting pigs. It's easy for modern Americans who love freedom and democracy to look back at an ancient king like Zedekiah and call him an opportunistic wolf. It might even feel good as a Lutheran to call out the excesses and heresies of the Roman Catholic Church in Luther's day and in ours. It's easy for us to demonize the powers and overlook the real fountainhead of evil. See, power is not inherently evil. Rather, power magnifies the character of those in power. And that's why it can cause the evil in a man to bloom, to grow unfettered. This is why we need to take a long look in the mirror of the law. How do we use the power that is at our disposal? Do we abuse, oppress, and destroy those around us? Now you might be thinking, well, what power? I'm just a regular, ordinary guy. But as a consumer, you know that you have buying power. And it can be easy to game systems and manipulate companies and corporate policies to complain about one thing knowing that you'll get a whole meal free. Buy one product that you know that you won't keep, you'll just use for a short period of time, then you'll return it for a full refund. Or maybe going into a brick and mortar store and testing out some particular product, knowing full well that Amazon has it cheaper and that's where you're going to purchase it. Big corporations are notorious for throwing their weight around, for ignoring the little guy, but little guys like you and I, customers, can be just as deceitful and fly under the radar. How do we use the power that we have in our relationships? Do we use it to get our own way? If you are really charismatic, you have a powerful personality, do you sometimes get your way through bullying or arguing? Or if that's not your style, you're more introverted, more passive, do you use passive-aggressive techniques to manipulate those around you? Do you turn to the silent treatment to get your way? See, this is just as manipulative, just as sinful. The only difference is that, in this case, our power is curbed somewhat. Now, none of this is doing things the Lord's way. Here's the Lord's way. Here's what He demands. Love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Everything that you have and are should be dedicated to serving the Lord. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Is this how you live? This is what you've been called to do. Just as Zedekiah was called to do what is just and right, and yet, as we look at our hearts, our words, our behavior and practices, we see how self-serving and selfish we are. We see that we are far too likely to abuse those around us. It becomes crystal clear to each one of us exactly why God says all fall short of the glory of God, not just those in power. And the result is that we are destroying those around us and destroying ourselves. This is why we need the Lord to raise up for us a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. We need one who is powerful, but more importantly, good. One who will use his authority to lift up, not oppress and destroy. One who will defend the defenseless, not devour them. You heard what the Lord declared. The days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteous Savior. It is in the Word of God that we find such a Savior, one who is just and right, one who is full of grace and truth. See, Jesus did the work that kings like Zedekiah were called to, but refused. He said just the right thing at just the right time. Now, it's not that his message was exactly the same for every single person. I mean, think about how blunt and bold he was as he instructed Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, telling him that he needed to be born again. And just one chapter later, we see him demonstrate his patience and his mercy with the woman at the well as he offers her living water and reveals himself to her as the Messiah. He tailored his words and his actions to the needs of individuals, not general situations. We see this in John chapter 11 when Jesus is with Mary and Martha mourning the death of their brother Lazarus. Do you see how differently Jesus responds to their needs? With Mary, he mourns. With Martha, he assures her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." You see, this is how a powerful king treats his people. This is how a shepherd tends to his sheep. He does not take advantage of us. Rather, he takes up our infirmities. See, Jesus knew the great burden of temptation more than we do, really, because he never gave in to sin. Yet he took on our sins, our guilt and shame, and he took our place and suffered the pains of hell and death. Only God could do this. No one else would be so powerful, so gracious, and so good to us. Because Jesus took our place on the cross, because he died for our sins, we are saved. Because he was raised back to life, we have hope of life eternal with God too. In Jesus, we have peace of mind and security of soul. We know this because the Bible reveals it so clearly. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is Christ. Christ's righteousness is given to you through faith, not by your effort or some decision you make. It is given by Christ, sealed by the shedding of his blood, not signed by a pope. This righteousness is ours by grace, a gift from the God who loves us unconditionally. We are not redeemed with silver or gold, but by the precious lifeblood of our Savior Jesus. See, this is what the scriptures proclaim. This is why they are worthy of our time and our study. They tell us what we are by nature and whose we are by grace. This is God's truth, and it is powerful. And that's what we celebrate as we mark the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation today. Luther's 95 theses were not the first time that anyone spoke out about the dangers of man-made righteousness or works righteousness in general. But it was a moment when God's powerful truth affected great change. Today, we praise God for the work that he accomplished through Dr. Martin Luther. As Luther put it, I did nothing. Here's what he said. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did everything. The word is powerful. See, power in the hands of sinful men may often lead to corruption and abuses, to oppression and destruction, as it did in the hands of men like Pope Leo X, who ruled over the Roman Catholic Church in Luther's day, or in the cases of Harvey Weinstein and Kevin Spacey. They may wield some power, but truth has greater power. God's truth saves, it redeems, it heals. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so today, it is good that we celebrate the Lutheran Reformation. But let us remember what we're really celebrating. The Lutheran Reformation was not primarily a rally against the Roman Catholic Church, against the evil of their practices and false doctrines. Rather, it was a return to something good, to God's grace, to His love, to the Scriptures that reveal the Lord, our righteous Savior. Amen.